There is peace and trouble. We live in a day when at school we are asked for the opposite of certain things. And what we have here in this remarkable parable is two complete opposites. And we have two complete opposite responses. And at the end of the parable, we still have two complete opposites. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite clear why this parable is being told. For we read in verse 9, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." All around the Lord Jesus were self-righteous men who despised others and who felt that they were squeaky clean in the sight of God. And the Lord Jesus wants to show the absolute folly of it, and also at the same time to show the remarkable simplicity of salvation of which he had come to be the centre. He wanted to show that in his glorious kingdom, an amazing kingdom, there is the reversal of expectations. Two different men with two different approaches. One is a Pharisee. One is self-righteous. And the other one, at the end of this remarkable parable, is declared righteous by God. And the question that you need to ask this evening, every one of us gathered here, in which category am I in? Two men go up to the temple. Two go home from the temple. And one was declared righteous in the sight of God, and the other one was in a terrible and an awful condition. The Pharisee here considered himself to be squeaky clean. He considered himself to be a perfect man. He knew what it was not only to keep the law, but to keep his own particular interpretation of the law. A righteous person in the Greek world was applied to a person who was civilized and observed certain customs and kept the law of the land. When we think of a righteous person, we may think of one who has an admirable standard of morality. A truly righteous person in the sight of the person of the day was one who had a relationship of acceptance with God. And this Pharisee believed that he had just such a relationship. And the Lord Jesus said that these two men went up to the temple to pray. Both went to the temple. Both had a desire to pray. Both had a desire to address the great God of heaven. And the word pray we often think of as private devotion in English. But in the culture of the day, praying was as a community, was often as a community. And even a Christian in the Arab world today would often say, "I'm going to the house of God to pray." Now this Pharisee, he stands apart from other people in the worship service. He may well have been praying aloud. It was a very common Jewish custom. But he's on his own, because he doesn't want to defile himself with anyone else. He has a holier-than-thou attitude. And others might hear him pray and say, "What a magnificent prayer. I wish I was like that." And the Pharisee stood. And he said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector." Oh, how he was full of himself. How he was full of his own righteousness. And he was breaking the tradition of Judaism in the first century. Because in Judaism in the first century, there was to be in prayer confession of sin, thanks for the good received, and petitions for yourself and others. But this remarkable man does not do any of this. He publicly attacks others while he is full of advertising himself. In other words, he was saying, "What a good boy I am." You see, these people, these Pharisees, thought of the law like a garden of flowers and built a fence around it. They went into details to make sure that no part was violated. They had a system of laws and rules. And legalism always makes a person feel superior. And these Pharisees looked down at us. And they thought that they were absolutely acceptable to the great God of heaven and earth. The written law required fasting, annual day of atonement, and fasting on special occasions. But these Pharisees went further than that. They chose to fast 2 days before and 2 days after each of the three major events. They choose to fast 12 times in a year. But this Pharisee goes even beyond that. He goes even beyond that. He fasts 2 days a week, and he puts a fence around a fence. And he looks down on others. He's puffed up with his own self-righteousness. And he says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I give a tenth of all that I possess. And in the Old Testament, they were to tithe grain, oil, and wine. And the New Testament rabbis taught that whatever is used for food must be tithed. But this man tithed all his possessions. How God must be pleased with me. How God must smile upon me. The Lord Jesus taught in this parable the complete opposite. And you know, one of the great dangers today is this, that the Pharisaical attitude can be found even in evangelical churches. Lord, we thank you that we are not like other churches. For we hold the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Lord, we thank you that we are not like other churches because we still hold the authorized version of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not suggesting that these things are necessarily wrong, but that when they are used as a means to look down on other people and bring a sense of superiority to those who are claiming it, then it is indeed the attitude of the Pharisee. And you know, the Pharisee here did not really know the Scriptures, did he? Because, you know, in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 10, we have this remarkable statement. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday sun. And in the verse before, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Now what was he doing? He was pointing the finger and he was speaking wickedness. And we have Micah 6 and verse 8, that the person under the old covenant was to love mercy and walk humbly with their God. He didn't really know the Scriptures. But then, of course, there was the tax collector. And what a different story we have with this man. Now, we need to say a few things about the tax collector. Because the Jews of the day considered tax collectors as abusive and tyrannical in their attitudes. And the very taxes they collected were for the use of the Roman occupying force. And they were a constant reminder that God had forsaken his people. And the tax collectors were classed by the people of the day as harlots, usurers, gamblers, thieves, and dishonest herdsmen who lived promiscuous, lawless lives. And some people even labelled them as licensed robbers, as beasts in human shape. Now, according to the rabbis of the day, there was no hope for the tax collector. They were excluded from all religious worship, including the temple and the synagogue. So this man must have got in by the back door. Their money was considered tainted and defiled by anyone who accepted it. They were not allowed to give evidence in a court of law. They were the scum of the earth. And yet the Lord Jesus brought in a great revolution by having a tax collector as one of his 12 disciples. But this man stands apart too. But he doesn't commend any righteousness of his own. This man is a broken man. And the posture for prayer in the temple was to look down and have your arm crossed on your chest. But because this man is a broken man, and he is so distraught, he is a desperate man, he beats his chest, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now often in the Middle East, women beat their chests, particularly at funerals. It was a common occurrence, and we know that only too well. We know also at the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, and the whole crowd who came together to the site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But what does he say? Well, it's a very simple prayer. It's not a polished prayer. It's not a flowery prayer. It's a prayer of a broken man. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the words here really mean, O Lord, make atonement for me. That would have been a daily service in the temple, when the atonement offerings were made. And he may well have been standing in front of the great high altar, and the lamb without blemish had just been sacrificed for the sins of Israel. And he could have watched the sacrifice of a lamb. He would have heard something of the blowing of the silver trumpets, the clash of cymbals, the reading of the psalms, the blood splashed on the sides of the altar. The priest disappear inside part of the temple to offer the incense to God. And shortly afterwards, the priest reappears announcing the sacrifice has been accepted and Israel's sins have been washed away. He may well have heard the trumpet blowing, the incense wafting to heaven, and the choir singing, and in the middle of it, the tax collector cries out, O God, be merciful. O God, make atonement for me, a sinner. And if you'd have been a person of the day, and you'd have been there and listened to him, you may well have said, so he should pray like that. For he is the scum of the earth. But the punchline is, and this is revolutionary, the Lord Jesus blew to pieces the concepts of the day. I tell you, says Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And people who listened to it would have gasped in amazement. You see, the Pharisee did not realize that all his righteousness was as filthy rags. And the real meaning of those, that word righteousness in the context of Isaiah 58, all our righteousness is as a menstrual cloth. And he was covered in it. And it was an abomination to the great God of heaven and earth. And to know something of what you are by nature before God is to be deeply humble. These two men went up to the temple different as chalk from cheese. And they went home different too. Because pride exalts ourselves. And humility allows the tax collector to see himself as he really was, and recognizing that as a sinner he needed atonement. And that day he was exalted in the love of God and in communion with God and declared righteous. And the people of the day would have been absolutely and totally amazed, because these Pharisees prided themselves to be squeaky clean. They had all their rules and regulations. They were meticulous in absolutely everything. But when it came to it, their righteousness was as a menstrual cloth, as filthy rags. And we need to look, therefore, at the tax collector's prayer with a bit of a magnifying glass. And as we do so, I would ask everyone gathered here tonight, have you ever prayed a prayer like this? It was not vague. It was not general. This was a personal and an individual prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his personal need of atonement. He recognized his personal need of the mercy of God. It was a humble prayer. And we see that by the fact that he was beating his breast. There was within him an inward awareness of the terrible plague of sin. Maybe he knew what it was. As a tax collector, to put his fingers in the till, he'd know what it was to be guilty before God. You know, in our fellowship this morning, you can learn a lot from children's talks. And I had a children's talk this morning defining sin. S. Shove God. I am in control. N. Not you. And that's what this tax collector had no doubt done for a long time. He had said, shove God, I am in control, not you. And he knew on that occasion the need for the mercy of God. He saw for the first time that he needed God to come and do something that he could not do himself. He knew that sin needed atonement. He knew that sin needed satisfaction. He knew that his personal sin deserved punishment. And he knew that someone needed to take his place. And he saw something of the lamb that was slain. And it was a prayer from the heart. And he was deeply moved. And someone didn't have to come and tell him what to pray. Have you ever cried out from the heart a prayer like this? Have you ever known what it is to be brought to the end of yourself and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you ever known what it is to be a vile sinner who needs that glorious atonement? For you see, the one who was telling this remarkable parable was the one who was to be the ultimate one, who was going to die on Calvary and shed his precious blood, that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And in the very next chapter, there is a remarkable account, and it seems to me that this has all been wonderfully planned and orchestrated by the great God of heaven, because we have the story in the very next chapter of Zacchaeus, not only a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. You couldn't get somebody lower than that. If the tax collector on his own was a scum, what would the chief tax collector be considered? Words of the day could not be used to describe how people thought of a chief tax collector. And this man was Zacchaeus. And this man was small. And he sought to see Jesus. And he couldn't get near him because of the crowd. And he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by. And the Lord Jesus came to the place. And the Lord Jesus looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I reckon he must have nearly fallen off the tree, don't you? He didn't expect to be addressed like that. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. No wonder everybody was watching him. He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. It's absolutely amazing. I can't, is this really happening? Am I really dreaming? Yes, he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, and he's the arch sinner of all. And the Lord Jesus came to that man's appearance. This is not a parable, this is an account. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What an acknowledgement. You see, when God's grace touches the heart, the life is changed. There's a complete change in the life. The things that we once loved, we love no more. This man had been greedy, but he's now generous. The Lord had changed his life. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I not only restore him, but I restore him fourfold. He didn't have to be told to do that. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Did he come to save you? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you known what it is to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you met with the person of the Lord Jesus as Zacchaeus met with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus? You see, this tax collector felt it. He was convicted by his sin. He realized that his sin was ultimately before God. You know what it was, in a sense, to be in a court of law, convicted and sentenced, found guilty. And then wonderfully and gloriously this happened. There was somebody who stood in his place. There was that lamb in that temple. There was something that stood in his place. There was that lamb in that temple. And there was one who ultimately stands in the place of sinful men and sheds his sinless blood. And the sentence is passed on the one who told this remarkable parable. The sentence is passed on the one who entered Jericho, of the one who dealt with Zacchaeus, the one who changed Zacchaeus' heart and life. For he died that we might be forgiven. And when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, He bore sin, and he bore the punishment of sin. And the sentence due to our sin was poured upon the Lord Jesus. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord Jesus was the one who was the ultimate answer to the need of men and women. For the Lord Jesus had come into this world to give a free pardon, to give a willing pardon, to give forgiveness. And forgiveness means sins forgotten. Forgiveness means sins cast into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness can be given justly, because the Lord Jesus was punished in our place on Calvary. Forgiveness is eternal. The Lord Jesus made a complete and everlasting atonement for the sins of men and women. And Paul the Apostle was writing to the believers at Ephesus, he said, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Are you gathered here this night? And are you able to say that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me? And if you can't say that, I pray that you will. And I pray that you'll come to that place, not the temple, not the atonement made in the temple, but the glorious atonement made at Calvary. And that you'll see the precious blood that was shed for sinners. And that you'll know what it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You say, but why should he ever come to me? I have done some awful things, some terrible things. But you know, this tax collector would no doubt have been able to say the same. And so would Zacchaeus been able to say the same. And so would the preacher here tonight be able to say the same. But I tell you one thing. There is mercy in the heart of God for everyone who will come to his Son and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I'm trusting in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Plead for pardon. There is hope for everyone. I want to suggest something in this remarkable parable too. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you know, the remarkable thing is this, that there must have been joy in that tax collector's heart that day. Because the Lord Jesus taught in Luke 15 that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And there is also joy on earth, and there is joy in the heart. There is a wonderful book that's been written recently called Joy by Tim Chester. And you know, in that remarkable and amazing book, he says that the one ultimate reason for the glorious rediscovery of justification by faith in the Reformation is to produce joy in the people of God. And this man must have known what it was to have joy. Zacchaeus must have known what it was to have joy. And he welcomed the Lord Jesus into his house. And the people muttered, he's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. And he continues to be a guest with men and women, boys and girls, who know that they are sinners by nature and by practice. And they need the precious cleansing power of the Lord Jesus. Where do you stand, my friend, in all of this? Where do you stand before the God of all the earth? There is a free pardon available because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was in London yesterday And I was in the middle of the gay pride, I was a part of it. I was in the middle of the gay pride march in London. And I saw some awful, terrible things. And I was standing judgment upon these people because they need the salvation in Jesus Christ just as much as the greedy bankers in the city of London. But oh, how I felt they needed the gospel. The glorious gospel of the grace of God. The sin-cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. For Paul the Apostle said this. For there in Corinth there were people just like in the gay pride yesterday in central London. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, he levels everybody. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. All kinds. And there were those kinds who were in Corinth, had been in Corinth. Well, he says, and such were some of you. Not such are some of you, but and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You may not be in this category. But look at the covetous. Covetous. Have I been covetous? Wanted something that didn't belong to you? That in the same category here. And Paul the Apostle was able to say, as such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified. Just the same as this tax collector. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus gives forgiveness free. The freeness and the wonder of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And I plead even tonight that you will come the way of the cross. And that you will be like this tax collector. You will go away from this place justified, declared righteous in the courts of heaven. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how thankful we are. Those of us who are your children, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done, we are accepted by you. And we have the righteousness of Christ as the acceptable clothing with you. Not because of what we have done, for we by nature are sinners who have become saints. And we pray for those here, O Lord, who don't know you, that Lord, that they might cry a prayer like this tax collector cried. A broken man. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O Lord, have mercy upon those who are still clinging to their own righteousness, like this Pharisee. Make them aware of their sin before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn to our last hymn. One of the old hymns that we know and love, not what these hands have done.